chapter 2, if you would. Come to verse 36. I'll read a few of the verses. I don't want to go through too many because we're going to cover these tonight. We're kind of backing up because, was it 2 weeks ago, when we finished out the interpretation down to verse 45 in our study of Daniel chapter 2, I kind of picked up speed. And so I hit on the high points and skipped, not a lot, but I just hit it quickly. So I want to go back and I want to slow down. And I want, because you need to understand this. Like I said, what we have here is foundational for all other prophecy. Anything that you're going to look at in Matthew 24 and 25 in the book of Revelation, it's got to line up with this. This is the framework. This is the skeleton that all of it has to be built upon. So with that said, 36, watch the verse. It says, "This is a dream, and we will tell thee the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and the toes, part of potter's clay, part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to another people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of a mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure." Let me pray. Father, open our eyes. Might the Spirit of God work tonight to help us to grasp onto the truth that is set before us in this passage as we look at this final kingdom that'll come to the earth. And so, Lord, we will trust you to give us what we need, the insight that we need tonight. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So real quick, before I get to your paper, and we'll do what we normally do, we'll go down through the paper and then I'll expound as we go through the notes. So, Daniel chapter 2, Daniel was in Babylon. The king Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and in that dream he saw the image and was confused as to what the image stood for, called his wise men in and asked them to interpret the dream, but not only interpret the dream, but to tell him what the dream was, which was absolutely impossible. And they couldn't do it, so he put them under a death sentence, along with Daniel and Daniel's friends under the death sentence. Daniel went and requested that they have a little bit of time, and so Daniel and his friends prayed, and God revealed to Daniel the dream as well as the interpretation. The interpretation of the dream, as I said in the beginning here, is vitally important. We've got to understand it. If we don't get a hold of this, then our theology on prophecy is going to be very confused and mixed up as we go through. So you've got to, everything that's going to come after this, all of the prophecy that we look at, like I said, in Revelation, Matthew 24 and 25, has got to fit here. It has to fit with this text right here. This chapter is so very important. And so that's why I wanted to go back through, because what we're going to talk about tonight is something that a lot of people have taken and they've distorted it. And that's the way the final kingdom the kingdom that God is going to send, that the way that kingdom comes in, that is vitally important. And you don't see it so much in what I read there, but you got to back up. You've got to back up the 34 and 35 of that same chapter, which we will do as we go through this tonight. So let me start you right on the top of the page with the notes, if I could. Here's what it says. It says, for the past 7 or 8 weeks, we've been looking at the dream which Nebuchadnezzar had in Daniel 2. In the dream, the king saw a large statue or image in the form of a man. It was made of different metals as well as one foreign substance that would be the clay down in the feet and the toes. The head was gold, the chest and the arms were silver, the belly and the thighs were brass, and the legs were iron, and the feet and the toes were iron, and they mixed and clay mixed. Each one of the metals represented a Gentile kingdom. This entire image represented the times of the Gentiles. Now we need to understand that. Okay, because when that stone comes at the end, these kingdoms are going to be destroyed. Okay, so right away, just off the top to begin with, that tells you that we are not in the kingdom today because the Gentile world powers have not been destroyed. Okay, so this talks about the times of the Gentiles. We briefly touched on that this morning in our look at Israel, but Luke 21, 24 through 27, watch these verses. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations. Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, I wanted you to see in verse 24 that about the times of the Gentiles being fulfilled. And then I gave you 25 through 27 there to let you know when it's going to happen. When's the end of that? And you understand just from what I read there without going into great detail that the times of the Gentiles will end at the end of the tribulation period. So let me go on through this paper, what I have typed out here. The times of the Gentiles started, this is important to understand, when Nebuchadnezzar removed Zedekiah from the throne in Jerusalem. The third wave of captives. And at third one, that was the time that Zedekiah, he was the king in Jerusalem, he got pulled off the throne. Remember, he was the guy that had his eyes put out. He watched his two sons put to death. Then his eyes were put out. That's Zedekiah. Okay. So he's the last king. So it starts when he gets removed from the throne. Watch this. Zedekiah was the last king from the line of David to sit upon the throne. And so his removal started the times of the Gentiles. And the times of the Gentiles will end when Jesus sits on the throne in Jerusalem in his kingdom. So from Zedekiah to Jesus, there's no king sitting on a throne. There's no king from the line of David sitting on a throne. It is not until Jesus sits on a throne in the kingdom that the times of the Gentiles will officially be over. But it started with the removal of Zedekiah. And it started with Babylon, because here, the image you had, remember, the gold, the silver, the bronze, and the iron. So the gold was the Babylonians. They were the ones that started it. They were the ones that removed Zedekiah. Then it would go to the Medes and the Persians. Then it would go down to Greece, and it would go down to Rome. And eventually, the revived Roman Empire, where the Antichrist is going to come out of. So let me go on here. It says, the image in a king's dream was in the form of a man. Because these kingdoms are all about humanism. That's why it's in the form of a man. These kingdoms are the culmination of the best that man can produce. We can see the deterioration in the metals, which is a picture of what happens to man over time if left to himself apart from God. Okay, so it starts with gold, it goes to silver, it goes to bronze, it goes to iron, then it goes to iron mixed with clay. So there is that deterioration as time goes on. Okay, so let me continue here. There's also, before I read this, let me say this. There's also a hardness, an increase in hardness. gold being the softest, then you have silver that would be a little bit harder, then you have brass that would be harder, then you have iron that would be really hard. So there's also a hardness which also plays into this. Watch it. He will continue to decline, that's man, until he gets to the place in which God must step in and judge man's kingdom before he destroys himself completely. And we can see that in the flood of Noah's day. And I think that in Noah's day, it got to the point because of the fallen angels mixing with the human beings and what was going on in that day, that God stepped in and said, that's enough. This will go no further. And I believe that's not that very same thing with the angels and the men. But I think it's going to get to the point in the tribulation period where God steps in and says, that's it. Now, is that through technocracy and transhumanism that they're trying to develop today, maybe making... Let me back up to Noah's day. In Noah's day, you had that race of people that Satan and his fallen angels were developing that would have been half man, half angel. Now, what that was doing is that was converting, that was producing a race that was unsavable. You understand that? Because when Jesus would come, he would die for human beings, not for some kind of race that was half man and half angel. That's not what he was dying for. He would die only for human beings. So what Satan was doing there, he was making a race that was unsavable. The question comes up, is that what's going to happen in the tribulation period with what the people, the people that are involved in technology, is that what they are going to end up doing in our world today? That's what they want to do. I can tell you that now. There have been many of them that say that we can become like gods. That echoes right back to Genesis chapter 3 and what Satan said to Eve, you'll be like God. And so that's what they want to do. They want to produce a human race that is like gods. And so is that what happens? I don't know. I'm just presenting that to you as one of the possibilities. And maybe that's why God has to step in again whenever it gets at the end of the tribulation period. Okay, so let me go back to this again. And I don't know where I stopped. Okay, the bottom line there on page one. The hardness of the metals from gold to iron speak of the way man will rule as time progresses. When a world gets to the last of man's kingdoms, it is iron, and it will be a tyrannical rule at its pinnacle, led by the Antichrist. So that last kingdom is the one that's going to be the kingdom that's going to be very tyrannical, and I think that you can see it in some of what is recorded here, and I'll get to that in a moment. But man's rule will move in a direction of militarism as these kingdoms deteriorate. So you're seeing that desire. We saw it in the whole COVID lockdown and everything, the tyrannical rule. I think that Satan really got anxious in that time and wanted to push and got over anxious. And so then it didn't work out. And so what we went through, God allowed it to happen because I think it was a dress rehearsal. As I've said before, it was a dress rehearsal for the world and what's to come. And I think the masks were a picture of, they were not the mark, but they were a picture of it, because there were places that you couldn't go in, you could not buy if you didn't have a mask on. And so in the tribulation period, people will not be able to buy or sell if they don't have the mark of the beast. So all that said to say that what we saw there was basically a dress rehearsal for what is yet to come in our world. Let me go to the next paragraph. We have looked at each of these kingdoms. Okay, so just real quick, that you remember it was Babylon. That was the first one. That's the gold. The silver, the two arms of silver were the Medo-Persians. Then you come down to the bronze. That would be Greece and Alexander the Great. Then you come down to the fourth kingdom, which is the Roman Empire, and then you go down to the revived Roman Empire that comes in the feet. But watch this now. We looked at each of these kingdoms, and we considered the fact that there is a gap that Daniel did not see somewhere around the ankles. There's a gap. The gap is the church age, which we are living in right now. As we get to the feet, the material changes and there is clay mixed with the iron. Now, I'll get to that in a moment. Okay, but now listen. So you have that gap. And people would say, well, you know, I don't know if I like the idea of you saying there's a gap there. Well, there's gaps in lots of prophecies, you know, just like Isaiah, whenever he's talking about the birth of Christ, unto us a child is given, or unto us a son is born, unto us a child is given. And then it goes on to say the government shall be upon his shoulders. Well, there is a huge gap there. The first part of that verse talks about Christmas, the birth of Christ. The second part talks about him in the kingdom. So you've got a huge gap in that prophetic verse. And you have the same thing. There is a gap down around the ankles that Daniel does not see here. We know it's there. I told you this whenever we came through. You want to know how privileged we are? We know more about this than what Daniel knew. We know more about it than what Daniel knew in his day, and we are accountable for what we know. But anyhow, the material changes, and you've got the clay mixed in. Watch 40 through 43, if you would. Watch this now. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. I want to just focus on that for a moment. In a minute, let me go through this. For as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. So there is division in that revived Roman Empire. And somebody might say, well, how do you know it's a revived Roman Empire? Well, it's the iron, without a doubt, in that fourth kingdom. The iron is Rome. We know that. Okay, so you come on down, and you still have iron, don't you? You just have clay mixed with it. So it's the revived Roman Empire. But watch what I have on your paper, just to give you a little bit of insight here. This mixture could possibly be different cultures and different lifestyles during the tribulation. It may well be those who resist the tyrannical government over them during the tribulation as they are forced to comply. And when we were together last time, I told you there are a lot of people that are in this world that are not believers, that are what I call preppers, for lack of a better term. They're preppers, and they are anti-government, and they have all these places where they can live in the side of a hill. They have all these supplies stored up, and they are preppers. Well, a lot of those people, the majority of them, are going to be left behind, and they're going to go into the tribulation period. They will be resistors. I can tell you that right now. They're going to be resistors. So possibly the iron mixed with the clay is part of that. They're in it because they are forced to be in it, but they're forced to comply, but they're going to resist this tyrannical government. Many of them are going to die for that reason. Now, let me go on. Watch this. Right in the middle of that paragraph. This fourth kingdom, that's the iron kingdom, okay, which started out as Rome. This fourth kingdom is much different than all the other Gentile kingdoms. We see that in Daniel 7, in a prophecy that Daniel's going to be given 50 years after this prophecy. 50 years later, Daniel gets this picture now. Watch it. He says in Daniel 7:7-19, just to show you that it's this kingdom's different. And after this, I saw in the night visions, to behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible. So let me say, the first three kingdoms, there were animals that were used to represent those first ones. What was it? The lion, the bear, and the leopard. But when you get to the fourth kingdom, there's no animal to represent it. He just says this. Let me read it again. After this, I saw in a night vision, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. It had great iron teeth, and it devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. They will end up being 10 kings, by the way. We'll get into all that as we move on through Daniel. then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and its nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet. So the fourth kingdom, right on down to the toes, is a different animal, so to speak. Now, I told you before, the first part, let's put it this way, Rome phase one, whenever Jesus came the first time, Rome phase one, I think that could be considered a very dreadful kingdom also, and very terrible also, for multiple reasons. Number one, they crucified the Lord. That's where he was crucified under that rule. Number two, the millions of Jews that were killed in AD 70 whenever Rome sacked Jerusalem, and the burning of the temple and everything else. So that could be part of this, but also it goes on down to the feet, and you're getting in now to the Rome phase two, which is the revised Roman Empire, which is going to be under the rule of the Antichrist, which is going to be a kingdom that is very dreadful and very terrible and strong exceedingly, with iron teeth and just a kingdom that just destroys. Just like I read this morning out of Revelation chapter 7 about the Gentiles that are going to be saved out of Great Tribulation. And John says that the number was innumerable amount of people that are going to die during the tribulation for their faith in Jesus Christ. And so there's going to be a lot of people saved, but there's going to be a lot of people die because of the fierceness of this fourth kingdom that is going to come. But that's not the kingdom that I'm concerned about, because I'm not going to see that Rome phase two. I hope you're not either. So this is the one that I'm concerned about. This is the one I want to know about, the eternal kingdom, because that one I will be a part of. And so will you if you know Christ as Savior. That kingdom that is yet to come, watch 2:44. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. Now stop for a moment. Okay, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but we talked about it before. And I just want to bring it back up to your attention. That statement, in the days of these kings, the question comes up, what kings? What kings? Shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom? So Daniel, whenever he's given this vision, and it talks about the toes in verse 42, he doesn't know that the toes represent kings. He doesn't know that. He doesn't know they're going to be kings till we get 50 years later that he's going to find out about the kings, the 10 kings. So I try to look at this and I try to think about it like Daniel would whenever he was given a revelation. And so some people say, well, he's talking about the kings before in these Gentile kingdoms. Well, these kings before, you know, you've got Nebuchadnezzar, and then you've got Cyrus, and you've got Alexander the Great, and then you've got the emperors in the Roman Empire. They're not going to exist. So I think my thought is that these kings would be a reference back to the 10 kings that are the 10 toes that are on the feet of the image. Okay, so that makes sense, and we'll get into that more as time goes on, but let me just read that again. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And his kingdom shall not be left to another people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Now, there's a lot there. So let me bring you back to your paper. Okay, we talked about this a little bit, but I just want to slow down some, if I could. And at the same time, I want to slow down and I want to get done a little bit early because of communion. So watch what I have. Here we see that God will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, for it is an eternal kingdom. This is the earthly kingdom of Jesus Christ. But the verse tells us it'll be eternal. In Revelation 20, we're told that it'll be 1,000 years. How can it be both? That's the question. I'll show you. It will exist 1,000 years on this earth, and it has to. Let me tell you why. Okay, just real quick. It started at creation when God set Adam over all creation. That was the theocratic kingdom right there. That's God's way of ruling the earth. That's what he desired. He would have a theocratic administrator. He would sit in heaven. He would have a theocratic administrator on earth that would rule over all of the world. That was his desire. But that went away because sin, Adam sinned. And whenever Adam sinned, that Adam lost his position as theocratic kingdom, as theocratic administrator, and the kingdom disappeared. And Satan has become the god of this world now. So the point is that that kingdom has to exist on the earth like it did in the beginning. It has to be restored to where it was lost. Otherwise, God has been defeated. It must be restored back on the earth. There has to be, regardless of what a lot of people teach, that this kingdom, they want to say the kingdom is not a literal kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. And Christ sits on a throne in our hearts, and that's where he rules today. And so a lot of people teach that we are in the kingdom today. And my response to that is, well, I was hoping for something a little bit better than this. I don't know about you, but anyhow, it's got to be restored. It has to be an earthly kingdom. What always got me was this. That if you read the Old Testament about the prophecies of the coming kingdom, it leaves no doubt in your mind that when you come to the Gospels, the Jews were expecting an earthly kingdom, a literal kingdom. There's no other way around it. That's what they were expecting. The kingdom talks about how the world's going to be changed and how the harmony between the animals and between man is going to be different, and it's all going to be set up, and it's going to go back to the way that it was whenever God created the world. That's what it's going back to. But there are people that want to, as you enter into the Gospels, they want to change it to a spiritual kingdom. And there's no verses that give us that. I don't have the authority, and neither does anybody else, to change it from a literal to a spiritual. But that's what they do. They want to teach you that it's a spiritual kingdom, and it's not. I'm going to tell you this. We're going to live on this earth. One day, we're going to live on this earth in glorified bodies. We're going to rule and reign with Christ. And this world's going to go back to the way that it was in the Garden of Eden. And you say, what's that going to be like? I say, I don't know, but I can't wait. For that. I cannot wait for that time to come. But I know that's coming. Because you see, Adam back in the garden, Adam had a woman by his side. He had his wife, who was Eve. Okay? When Christ sits on the throne in Jerusalem and he rules and reigns in the kingdom, guess who's going to rule and reign with him? His bride. Who's that? That's us. So just like Adam's bride was with him, Adam's wife was with him, so we will rule with Christ in that kingdom. Back to your paper here, if I can remember where I was. I try not to get distracted anymore. It'll exist for 1,000 years on this earth, and it'll be handed to the Father, and the kingdom will be transferred to the eternal state. So yes, the question is, does it last for 1,000 years or is it eternal? The answer is yes. It's both. Revelation 24 says, and I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received a mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And you can go through that passage, and that is repeated multiple times. So let me go on. Here we see that the kingdom is 1,000 years. Now let us notice what Paul wrote concerning what will happen after the 1,000 years. This is where the eternal part comes in. 1 Corinthians 15, 24 through 26. Yeah, it's okay. It says, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, to the Father. When he shall have put down all rule and authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Now, I'm telling you that, I'm going to show you in a moment, that comes after the kingdom. And watch this. When all enemies are destroyed, the kingdom will be given to the Father, and the Father and the Son will both reign in the eternal state as the kingdom is established there forever. Revelation 22:3. Boy, here's where we're going to be. Watch this. And there shall be no more curse. Won't that be great? Really, you think about the struggles with the curse that we live in, the sickness, the disease, the death, the sorrow, the tears, the heartache, the worry, the stress of this world, that it's all gone. It's all gone. There will be no more curse. None, whenever we get to this point. But, watch this, the throne of God and of the Lamb, see, they're both sitting on a throne. They're both reigning in this eternal state. The throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and its servants shall serve Him. We will serve our Lord for all eternity in that eternal state. You say, what are we going to do? I don't know. I don't know what we're going to do. But I know this, because there's no more curse, neither is there any more monotony. And under the curse, it's impossible to find lasting satisfaction. The curse is lifted. Guess what you have all the time? Pure, uncorrupted satisfaction for all eternity. You and I don't know the feeling. We don't begin to understand what God has waiting for us. Now let me go on. Let me show you when the last enemy is destroyed. So that's in the beginning of Revelation 20, you have the kingdom. I read that for you. You have the kingdom being set up. And then after that, you go deeper into Revelation, and then you find a great white throne judgment. And watch what happens at the great white throne judgment in Revelation 20:14. And death and hell were cast in a lake of fire. This is the second death. The last enemy is death, and it's destroyed right after, it should say, the earthly kingdom, the earthly reign of Jesus Christ. Now we need to focus upon how the kingdom of Jesus Christ arrives. This is what I wanted you to see. You say, was that first part an introduction? Kind of. Okay, so there are two parables here that I'm going to show you because they get distorted. Watch this. Two parables that must be understood because there are many who twist these parables to fit their theology. Boy, it's hard to pull a parable right out of the middle of a passage and get right to it. So let me just real quick. When Jesus came the first time to the earth in Matthew, we've read it, we've looked at it many times. He came offering the kingdom. He said to the Jews, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He sent his disciples out. What did he say to his disciples? Don't go to the Gentiles. Go only to the Jews. Only to those of the house of Israel. Why? Because that's who the kingdom is offered to. And so they went out and they offered a kingdom, and Jesus did miracles that showed he was who he claimed to be. And so you get to Matthew 12, and what happens? In their rejection, the religious leaders credit his miracles to Satan. And they say he does this by the power of Beelzebub. So in Matthew, after Matthew 12, you get no more offers of the kingdom. That offer gets taken away. It's taken off the table. You don't find it anymore. You won't find an offer of the kingdom until you get to Matthew 24. And that's in the tribulation period, whenever the kingdom offer goes back out to the nation of Israel, and the gospel of the kingdom will be preached then. But you find it no more after Matthew 12. You don't find an offer. So when you come to Matthew 13, then he gives these parables in Matthew 13. And in these parables, what he is doing is this. Jesus is revealing what is going to happen during Christendom, because the kingdom has been rejected. This is what is to be expected for believers. Okay, so I want to take it and I want to apply it to the church, because I think you see it in this. It's easy to apply here, but this is going to continue on until he returns. Okay, but watch Matthew 13, 31 through 32. That's only two verses, 31 and 32. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. I want to read what I have, and then I'm going to tell you what he's saying here. There are those who use this parable to teach that this is as the gospel is spread through the world, it causes the world to become Christianized. And it becomes a world where all peoples are safe and secure. That's the birds lodging in the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. That's the safety and security, they say. I've heard that taught by the Reformed circle. Watch this. In other words, they teach that the spread of the gospel will result in Jesus bringing the kingdom to the earth after the governments have been changed through the Christian influence. But that is far from the meaning here. This is a picture of what will happen to Christendom as time moves on. The birds here are representative of demons and their influence upon Christendom. We see this effect today because in many churches, Satan and his demons have found a place of lodging as these churches have abandoned the Word of God. Okay, so now listen. Here's the meaning of the parable. He's telling them, look, here's what's going to happen. Here's what's going to happen. Let me use the church as an example. Okay, so it starts out as a seed, a mustard seed, which is an herb. And as you read that parable, that herb turns into a tree. That doesn't happen, but it does in this parable. You see, it becometh a tree. So what he's saying, I believe the point he's communicating is this. Look, there'll be a time when the church becomes something that it was never intended to be. Something that it was not intended to be. And I think we're there now. It's a place of entertainment. It's a place where the Word of God gets very little attention, very little teaching in the churches. And so people come in and they sing and they're entertained and they go home and they feel good because they went to church and that's their duty for the week. And so it gets to the point where because the Word of God is not taught, Satan gets in, he and his demons, and they become comfortable in there. Because there's given very little to the Word of God, if any time whatsoever. You say, well, how do you know the birds represent the demonic spirits? Well, you've got to go back to the very first parable in Matthew 13 that he tells, and that's the parable of the sower. And whenever the seed is sown, the birds come and take the seeds. And what's he as he interprets that parable? What's he say? That the wicked one, Satan, comes along and steals the seed. So right out of the bat in Matthew 13, he tells us how we are to view these parables. So you can't take the birds that steal the seed and say, okay, that's the demonic spirits in that first parable and come here, and you can't step over into another canoe in the middle of the raging stream because it just doesn't work that way. We don't have the authority. We can't switch up. We have to be consistent in our interpretation. And so here it's the same thing. And so what he's telling his disciples is this, look, there's a time coming when the church, when it's supposed to be one thing, is going to grow up into something else. And I think that we are there now. I would say we're there now. So anyhow, the people that want to distort that say, no, that's not what that means. What they're saying is that that Christendom's going to grow as we preach the gospel. The world's going to be changed. The governments are going to be changed, and it's going to become the world's going to get to the place where it becomes a safe haven, and so therefore everybody's going to feel safe. Well, that's far from where we're at today, I can assure you. Watch the next parable, Matthew 13:33. It comes right on the heels of that one. It says, another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. There are those who teach that in this parable, the leaven is the gospel and it's spreading through the entire world until the world is Christianized. Then Jesus will return to rule and reign. That is not what is being taught here. Leaven never represents the gospel in the Bible, but it represents sin. The parable tells of the spread of sin in the age that we are in. That's what it's talking about. Even getting into the churches and being tolerated. So let me move on. The belief behind this teaching is that the kingdom of Jesus Christ is spiritual, and we are living in it today, and it is the gospel's influence that is changing the governments or the kingdoms of the world. And one day, They will all be governments which God will be honored in. That's what's believed. I'm telling you, you can't believe how many people believe that. That the influence of the gospel is going to change the world. Remember what I told you. We are called to be fishers of men. God didn't call us to clean the fishbowl. That's not our responsibility. Watch this. But does this theology fit the framework in the dream of Nebuchadnezzar? It must fit to be correct, because the framework in the dream is the foundation for all prophecy. And I'll get you to that in a moment. But I found the words of Adam Clark, which I've used his quotes before. I didn't realize that he was from the Reformed circle. But I wanted to show you his view. This is what the Reformed people believe. Watch this, if you can follow along here. And I quote, first, the stone here, that kingdom, began to strike the image when the apostles went out into every part of the Roman Empire. They think that was the start of it. Pulling down idolatry and founding Christian churches. Secondly, but the great blow was given to the heathen Roman Empire by the conversion of Constantine in AD 312. The stroke which thus destroyed idolatry in the Roman Empire is continuing its effects and must be so till idolatry be destroyed over the face of the earth and the universe filled with the knowledge of Christ. This smiting has been continued by all the means which God in his providence and mercy has used for the dissimulation of Christianity from the time of Constantine to the present, and particularly now by means of the British and Foreign Bible Society and its countless ramifications, and by the numerous missionaries sent by Christian societies to almost every part of the globe, unquote. Let me tell you what he says. He's saying this: it started whenever Jesus came. It started whenever he came. It started at the cross. And that's whenever the stone struck. And whenever the stone struck, and then it started to hammer these Gentile kingdoms as the apostles went out and churches were developed. And so since then, it's been hammering against these Gentile kingdoms. But watch what I have. This is not what's taught in Daniel 2. Watch, jump over to 34 and 35. Now watch the difference. Words matter. Watch what says in 34. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands. Remember, I don't want to get into that. We already talked about that. If you go through the Bible, you find that statement many times. Cut out without hands. Why? Because it has anything man touches, he contaminates. Man has nothing to do with bringing this kingdom. You understand that? The other kingdoms, the first four kingdoms, yeah, they are the kingdoms of man. This kingdom here is cut without hands. We have experienced a circumcision without hands. That's inside the heart. God did that. We didn't do it. One day, I love this thought, one day we're going to get a glorified body not made with hands. So you find that phrase throughout the scriptures, but watch this. Was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon the feet that were iron and clay and break them in pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them, and that the stone that smote the image, then it becomes a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Do you see the order of that? What is taught in the Reformed circles does not fit, because they say that stone struck at the cross and it's been hammering against these Gentile kingdoms until it's finally, the world's going to get to the place where the kingdom, where Christianity is going to, the whole world's going to be Christianized, and then Christ is going to come back and he's going to rule on the earth. That's not what is taught here. When this stone strikes, all those former kingdoms immediately are destroyed. They're done away with. Watch this. Here we see that it comes suddenly and destroys the Gentile kingdoms. Then it becomes a mountain and fills the earth. From this we learn that the kingdom does not come in slowly. It will come suddenly. And when it does, there will be no more Gentile kingdoms. The Gentile kingdoms will all be destroyed before the kingdom fills the world. That has to be the case, because we are in the times of the Gentiles. So the kingdom cannot exist today. It can't. Watch this. It's not that the kingdom fills the world and forces out all the corrupt Gentile rule. That's what they teach, is the kingdom fills the world, you know, it's going to force out all the Gentile rule. Somebody said to me, you know, that there's maybe a time whenever the Reformed theologians will despise you and I because we don't want to participate in this, and they will see us as being part of the problem because we're not out cleaning the fishbowl. Let me go on. The Bible teaches us that the kingdoms of the world will be destroyed, not reformed. I'll just give you one, and I'll skip over the other one. Psalm 2, 7 through 9. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the utmost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Flip back to the last page. I'm going to skip that other verse there. Let me get you down. I want to close this out. I went further than I wanted to anyhow. The conclusion. The kingdom God will set up as a literal kingdom. You can rest in that. You're going to get to be a part of that. And everything that goes on in our lives today, understand this, it's prepping you for that kingdom. You say, how's that work? I don't know. But I can tell you this, everything that's going on in our lives today is prepping us to serve in that kingdom somehow, some way. To me, that's exciting. I'll say this, especially whenever you go through those valleys of life and the storms of life. That's part of the prep. Let me go on. It will exist on earth for 1,000 years, and then it will be transferred to the eternal state where it will exist forever. It must exist on the earth where it was lost in the beginning. And I just wanted to let you with the words of, if I could, of Dwight Pentecost. Here's what he says about that, if you can grasp onto this. And I quote, apart from the reign of Christ here on the earth and apart from his rule, God's purpose for man would never be brought to conclusion. God's purpose for the earth would be unrealized, and the problem generated by Satan's rebellion would never be resolved. Thus, the physical, literal reign of Christ on earth is a theological and biblical necessity unless Satan is victorious over God. So I can tell you this right now, there will be a kingdom, and you and I will be in that kingdom. And so I say, looking for the rapture, Lord, please come soon. You know, I'm ready. We get raptured away and we'll be in heaven for 7 years at a wedding ceremony. Then we'll come back and we will enter into the kingdom as the wife of Christ. We will enter into the kingdom and we will rule and reign with him in that kingdom, and we will have glorified bodies, and we won't have to worry about sin. We won't have to worry about temptation. None of those things anymore. So, got a lot to be thankful for, don't we? Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Lord, we covered a lot in a little bit of time, but Lord, we went back over and hopefully gathered up some of what we just blasted over top of the last time. Next week, we'll come back, Lord, and we'll look at Nebuchadnezzar's response to Daniel giving him the interpretation. And so, Father, we'll look forward to that. Now, Lord, prepare our hearts for what we're about to look at tonight, we pray, or what we're about to partake of tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.